All right. Have to adapt and overcome sometimes in life, don't we? Amen. Well, what the Lord laid on my heart thinking about restoration days, I'm going to be talking about days of restoration. You know, kind of a flip of words there. But, you know, I believe that, you know, God wants us to be able to experience everything that He has in this life. But there's some things that sometimes get in the way. Some things that, you know, cause us to not want to run to the Father, okay? To want to get close to Him. And I want to ask us, you know, most of us probably look in a mirror at least once a day, I'd imagine. If not, we probably should, just to make sure everything's, you know, something extra isn't on us or whatever the case may be. And I want to ask us, what do you really see when you look in the mirror? You know, as you get older, you kind of see different things than you used to see, right? But, you know, when you look in the mirror, Do you try to find your flaws, or do you admire God's creation? Because that's what we are. You know, God created us, and how we see ourselves determines how we interact with the world around us, right? Those things all factor in how we, you know, interact with people, interact with, you know, at work and different things like that. You know, if we go into a situation where maybe we feel inferior as we're going into that, you know, guess what happens, you know? We become the doormat, right? We become the doormat. And for a child of the King, that's not acceptable, is it? You know, God has so much more for us. And I want us to kind of look along those lines today. I want to start in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 9 to 13. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 to 13. And that's where things started to really unravel. And we've went over this a time or two before, I believe, but I want to hit it again. It says, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave with me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is it you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the Word of God and its penetrating power today, just to bring impact to our life, Lord, to be able to bring change. We thank you for the anointing, Lord, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that breaks every yoke of bondage upon our lives. Lord, I pray for a special stirring of the Spirit here today, and especially in the gift you give me, Lord, just stir that up. I want to use it for your glory. Lord, we take authority over Satan from trying to steal the word out of our hearts and minds in any way, shape, or form. And Lord, we pray for the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, to be moving today and in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there we see, you know, the story. We all should be fairly familiar with it. You know what happened in the Garden of Eden. You know the story. Eve was there, and she had some interactions with the serpent. And through those interactions, the serpent was able to deceive her. You know what I mean? Anytime you play with the devil, look out. You know what I'm saying? He's the master of manipulation. He's been around a lot longer than we have, so he knows a lot of tricks. I mean, I like to think, as long as I've been around, I know a few things, but I do know I don't play games with the devil. There's no way, shape, or form that we should ever enter into that. But the thing I want to look at today, starting off, because we're talking about restoration, is the shame game. Have you ever played the shame game? You know, maybe we have, maybe we haven't. I think, I know I have a little bit before I came to Christ, and maybe a little bit after, not bad. But, you know, have you ever maybe done something that made you feel you wanted to hide from everyone? See, that's what happened to Adam. See, he done something that violated his conscience. You know, we all got a conscience. It's good to have a conscience, right? You know, if you're a criminal, yeah, it's maybe not the good thing to have a conscience. But if you're not a criminal sitting here today, I mean, that's good. You got a conscience. You know when you've done something, you've crossed that line, right? We all have that little icky feeling, or, you know, maybe we grieve the Holy Ghost or something like that. But see, what happens sometimes is, shame can start to take control of our life if we don't choose to change the course that we're on. You know what I mean? You know, we all get on that course, and we get on a course, and we start to take that course, and then that course may be taking us to a place we probably shouldn't go, and we know that, but yet we don't get off the bus. We stay on the bus, don't we? You know, I remember this was relayed to me. I had a friend, and he was a partier, and he told me that he just drank beer, and he had some friends that like smoking pot. And I'm not picking on if you do either of those. I'm just saying that that led him to something else later on. But you know, he would just hang around those friends, and they would ride in the car together, and and he would just drink his beer, and they would be smoking pot. I mean, secondhand smoke, all that. We know how that goes. But anyway, he's probably getting high. He didn't know it. But you know, he said after a month or two, he started to smoke pot, and it was something he said he would never do. But yet, because he did not change that course of action. And then after he'd done that, it was a gateway drug for him, and he started to experiment with some other bigger drugs, and we're not going to go into all that today. It's just to show us that, he didn't intend to go down that road. And most of us don't intend to go down that road. But if we don't change our course sometimes, we are on that road. And when you go down that road far enough, and you don't feel you can turn back, and then you start to think about things, and then, shame can start to come in. See, there's a difference between guilt and shame, and we're going to look at that a little bit, and we've maybe talked about that before, but the idea, I want us to say this, we're all guilty of something, right? Has anybody here never been guilty? I mean, I don't know. I've been guilty a lot of times. Maybe not today yet, but it's still early in the morning, isn't it? We've all been guilty. We've all been guilty of breaking God's laws, and sometimes man's laws, but God's laws are worse to break. But see, we're guilty of breaking those laws, and there's a way to deal with that. But see, what happens if we continue down that road and we feel guilty for breaking those laws, and all of a sudden that guilt kind of goes away, we don't feel that feeling no more, what happens then is we get into shame. And we start to identify that sin is who we are. And once we get to that phase of our life, it's a tough place to be in. Because, we are our identity, right? Our identity is something that comes out of us, and that's who we are. And really, because of identity, it's who we feel comfortable interacting with, right? My mom always said, water seeks its own level, but cream rises to the top, I mean, you want to try to be the best you can be, the best version of you can be, right? We should want that. Because God has put inside us different gifts and talents and things that we need to use for His glory. But what happens, though, sometimes, we can, if we stay involved in certain things in our life, that what I want to call compromise now, just for the sake of an easy saying, then, we start to gravitate towards people of like mind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes. And why? Because we feel comfortable there. Because we identify with that. And so we don't feel like we're less than, we feel like we're equal to, right? No, nobody wants to feel like you're less than. In any relationship, you don't want to feel like you're less than. You want to feel equal to or greater than. You know what I'm saying? So that's kind of how that dynamic works a little bit. But see, what happens, though, is we need to understand that guilt is about an action. Let's say I did something that made me feel guilty. Maybe accidentally I clicked on something online, and all of a sudden I saw a dirty picture, okay? And all of a sudden I feel guilty about that because maybe I didn't click quick away, didn't close the screen. Well, what happens then is later on, if you keep going to that and you didn't erase that web history, you keep clicking on that picture, you know what I'm saying? You keep going to that site. Before long, it changes from guilt over the shame, because no longer do you watch pornography, but you're a pornographer. That's how you see yourself, see? You've made that change from an action to an identity. And that's just an example I think we all could probably understand, you know. And when you see yourself in that light, well, that changes the way that you interact with other people. And what's going to happen is the only way you feel comfortable in most social situations is if you gravitate towards people who are at your level, okay? And see, God wants us to go from what? Glory to glory, okay? He wants us to keep ascending. He doesn't, you know, we may plateau. I mean, we plateau every now and then in life and our walk with God. But he wants us to get up again and start climbing again and start getting to the next place. But see, what happens if we feel ashamed? You know, I know this. When we feel ashamed, the last thing we want to do is run to the Father, right? Because God is so holy. See, Adam, that's what he felt like. I mean, we need to understand this. Adam had probably the most perfect relationship with God of any man that's ever been born. Of course, he wasn't born. He was created. But you know, of all the people that were born, Adam was the one who had that dynamic relationship with God where he could interact with God. He could walk with God. He could talk with God. He could, you know, God had him, you know, come and name the animals, do all these things. Just had a dynamic relationship with God. All of a sudden, like the rug just got pulled out from under him, and his world came crashing down upon him. He had never had that opening of his mind, I guess, to see what it was like to feel shame, you know. And I could tell a joke here, better not, I'm kind of on a roll. But I mean, you know, as you get older and you look in the mirror, you know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, yeah, you know what I'm saying. But if you get to that point, you want to hide from God. And I've found out in my relationship with God, I've been doing it a while, so I've been through a few things. I don't know. I think we all have. You know, it's not all hunky-dory all the time, is it? Ever, you know, we just don't, you know, go in there like we've been teaching on the Holy of Holies. We just don't, you know, plead the blood of Jesus and go blazing right in there, do we? No, sometimes there's things that keep us away. And shame is one. Another one, you know, we may go into this, I don't know. Has God ever disappointed you? Have you ever prayed for something and it didn't turn out the way you wanted? And sometimes that's hard, you know, so you get kind of mad at God a little bit. And you just don't understand because it seems like God's blessing other people in the area you want to be blessed in, but you're not blessed there now. So all these things kind of come into that. And we may go into that a little bit. I may try to do that next week. We'll kind of see what happens. But, you know, how we look at this is the idea of what it means to, you know, want to go into God's presence because, you know, guilt is an action, but shame transfers over into our identity and it will cause us to either run from God or at least keep God at a distance. You know, you can be in shame and still go to church, still do different things in the church, but, you know, you're there. Mom and Dad, when we were younger, I want to remember my aunt had a basset hound, and he needed a home. And sister Lisa might remember his name, I don't remember. But that dog wouldn't let you touch him. He'd want to be around you. He'd stay about 50, 60 feet away all the time. But maybe mom could touch him, I don't know. But that dog just wanted to be around, but he never wanted to get close. He maybe have been beaten. I don't know whatever happened to him, what happened to him in his life, but he was messed up. You know, dogs usually like to come up and, you know. And see, we can get that way. We can get a little bit messed up and keep God at a distance, keep people at a distance, you know. We're around them, but yet we're not there. And see, you know, we need to get to the place where we want to, and that's what shame will do. It'll keep God, God at a distance. So, to me, shame is a weapon of the devil. See, the last thing Satan wants is after you get born again, is he don't want you to have a viable, strong relationship with God. He wants you to stay away. He doesn't want you to interact so you can get strong in the Lord. Now, what happened at this is the fact that, you know, what we see is, see, little by little, Satan keeps chipping away at our self-image in life. Because as you walk in your Christianity, as you start to fulfill God's mission for your life, and you get involved in these things, you're going to have little hiccups, things that come into your life, and then, you know, you may mess up, you may not fulfill, or whatever the case may be, and so Satan's going to try to use that as a little wedge, you know, to try to drive between you and God to get close, and we got to be aware of that and understand that God wants us not to have any part of that. Now, what happens when we get into shame? The shame game leads to the blame game. And that's what we see from this passage of Scripture here. You know, here's how you play the blame game. Okay, Adam, when Eve, you know, after she had eaten of the fruit, we know Adam ate also, and then they felt they were naked, and they hid from God. God come and chased them down. That should be a good point right there. Hey, no matter what you do, God's going to come. He's coming looking for you. He wants to find you. And he knows where you're at all the time. He just wants you to realize that he's there. Amen? So no matter what you've done, where you've been, if you've stumbled, whatever the case may be, don't run away from the Father, run to the Father. Okay. But Adam tried to hide there, and I don't know if I'd have tried this card or not, you know, but he blamed God. To me, that was a dicey move. You know, but he had a good relationship with God, I guess, in the beginning. He blamed God for giving him this woman. You know, he said, this woman you gave me, you know, she caused me the sin. You know, and that's what we do. I mean, it's a sign of inferiority in our own. When you have to blame other people, that should be a sign, you know, that if you can't assume failure in your life, you know, that because we all fail. Come on. Not everybody can win every baseball game, right? Not everybody can, you know, come out on top. Somebody's got to be second. I mean, come on. There's got to be a silver medal there somewhere. It happens. You just have to accept it. But see, oh, the reason why I didn't win was this, or the reason why I didn't win was that. No, the reason why you didn't win, you wasn't good enough. Try harder next time. Yeah. No participation trophies here in this plate. You know what I'm saying? Not everybody, you ain't going to be the best at everything. That's just the way it is. But you can always do your best. Okay, so Adam blamed God, and then after that didn't work very good. So then he blamed Eve. Husbands, have you ever blamed your wife for something that she didn't do? Come on. All the time, don't we? I mean, early when we're in our relationship, till you find out that's not worth doing, it's not going to help you in any way, shape, or form in your relationship because your wife knows she didn't do it. You know, she knows you did it. Just man up and accept it. So Adam blamed Eve, and then Eve, oh, she didn't want to accept it either. She blamed the serpent. Okay, that's the blame game. Nobody wants to assume responsibility. And see, we have to assume that responsibility because that's the road to restoration. When we will accept the fact that we have failed, you know, and we want to turn it around, that is that road that we need to get on. And that's where we need to be. So here's another thing that happens when we play the blame game, or I guess the shame game is what we're looking at here, is that we develop a victim mentality. And this happens, doesn't it? Now, if you had enough bad things happen in your life in a row, sometimes you get really discouraged and get disappointed and get down. And you start to blame other people. Why me? You know, why this happened to me? Poor me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. I think there was a country song like that. You know, you feel like a doormat in your life. You just think like everybody's walking all over you. And then you start to wallow in self-pity. And what happens then is if you identify with that, you know, you're not going to change. Because sometimes, you know, have you ever seen somebody that likes to get sympathy? You know what I mean? They just dwell on sympathy. You know, they do whatever they can in their life to mess their own life up and make sure everybody else knows about it. Hence, Facebook, you know what I'm saying? You know, that's what it's for sometimes. And they try to go for sympathy. I mean, see, that's just ridiculous. That stuff doesn't work. You know, sympathy's not going to set you free. You know, Jesus Christ is the only thing that sets you free. Next thing that we do when we're doing the shame game is the big cover-up. You know, Adam, you know, he had a bright idea. He sewed some fig leaves together, okay, to cover their nakedness. And see, that's what we do sometimes. We try to cover up, you know, things in our life. And what that is we cover up with religion. Some people start to be a part of a church, but they still feel that shame because they get into works righteousness. They figure if they're there 3.2 times a month or whatever the case may be, or they're helping out in the nursery. Now, that is a great ministry, people. Nursery ministry, praise God. Nobody really likes doing it, but that's where the action's at. If you want to feel the Holy Ghost, you know, this is a great advertisement right now. If we need a nursery worker, man, I'd be beating everybody to that door if I was you, because that's where the action happens. But, you know, religion, what happens is the fact that, you know, we try to cover up and we try to make ourselves, you know, so we're better. And then we get into that, you know, self-worth by works righteousness, and, you know, we've gone into that. And then it can turn into false pride. You know, we lie to ourselves. You know, I think the Bible calls it delusion. Have you ever been in delusion where you lie to yourself? Alcoholics do this sometimes in their life. They delude themselves. They think they can handle it. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's just part of it. Because you get into such a place in your life, and see, it's a lie of the devil, and that's what it is. He tries to get us in that place where we think, you know, I can handle, I can do this, I can do that. And then we start to delude ourselves and we think we're okay. And the fifth one is comparison. This is what we do. We always try to find somebody else worse off than we are so we feel better. You know, back in the early days, you know, that's something that happened. You know, I could always find somebody as worse than me, so I didn't totally have to change yet because, you know, I'm better off than they are. So I'm okay. I'll be okay. You know, everybody else is doing it. I'm okay. You know, I don't need to deal with that. But see, deep down inside, I don't know how it works with you sometimes, but I knew that my mom and dad raised me better than the way that I was acting. You know, that I knew. I mean, I did have that revelation in my life that I was living very short of my potential. You know? And I knew that there was more out there that I could do to try to do this. And what happens when you do the comparison game, let's say you can't find somebody else worse off than you, then sometimes what we do is we try to drag other people down. You know, I heard a story, this younger kid, their friend, they wanted to be a friend with this person, but this person was a thief. They shoplifted. So they wanted to fit in, you know, and so they went and stole something themselves. You know, what it was is that friend was trying to drag him down to their level. Because the friend that didn't shoplift yet, they made the other one feel, you know, less than. So they wanted to feel equal to. So they make them do the same sin. And it's like that with young kids when they're going through stuff. I mean, hey, you know, drink this. Don't you want to fit in? You know, smoke this. Take this pill. You know, whatever the case may be. I mean, just depends what crowd you've went with. I mean, they're always trying to drag you down so that they feel equal. And see, as Christians, you know, we need to wise up and understand that we do not have to settle for those sort of things. And an illustration that I think in the Bible is really good about this is the story of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son, as we know, he was a character, say the least. He was ungrateful, and he couldn't wait for dear old dad to die, you know, like you're supposed to. He said, I want my stuff now. I want it, and I want it now, right? Like that commercial says. So he got his stuff. Dad divvied it out, gave it to him. He went and lived it up, lived the high life, so to say. And what happened then is that after his money ran out, so his friends did too, if you know what I'm saying. They ran out. Some friends you can only buy with money, and you don't want those kind of friends. Well, he finally, it says, as he was feeding the pigs, which to a Jew, that's no-no land, he said he came to his senses. Have you ever came to your senses? I know I did. Praise God. Sometimes you just got to come to your senses. He says, aha, I can go back to dad's, you know, and at least they got stuff to eat there. You know, mom and dad always has something in the cupboard. Okay, so he went back. But he didn't go back with that attitude because he'd been broken. Just totally broken. And when he went back, he said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He was willing to become a slave. But Father wouldn't have nothing to do with that, just like our Heavenly Father wouldn't either. You know, see, when we enter in to areas of this world that are destructive for us, we can lose our identity. Which we haven't. As far as God's concerned, we're still good, you know, still a son. And that father, in the prodigal son story, he was always looking. He had his eyes just looking at the horizon, waiting for him to come back. Come on, Junior, come back. See, the father never lost sense of who his son was. He knew he was his son. So the father God will never kick you to the curb. He will never change how he looks at you. But what happened was the son had gotten so messed up that he forgot who he was. And shame entered his life. And that's what we need to be careful of, is because there's a lot of believers that sometimes, you know, make that step over into that area, and we want to do it because shame caused us to lose our identity, and the prodigal son felt he was so no longer worthy to be called the father's son, and we don't want to get to that place, especially as a believer. You know, and also, if we find ourselves where we shouldn't be, make sure we get to where we need to be. And I know I learned this pretty quick. I knew that I was sometimes in places I shouldn't be. And I praise God that there was always a way out and I could get back to where I needed to be. So how does that tie in with restoration? We're going to look at this right now. God wants to restore us back to the place He wants us to be. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 20, this is the passage where Jesus got up in the synagogue and it was time to start doing some stuff. And you know, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, okay? He got up and read that passage. Then he closed the book, and everybody just started to stare. They just gave him the stare. You know why? Because he didn't finish the passage. He never finished it. That's a quote from Isaiah 61, and there was a little bit more, but he left that part out. It's kind of like if I would stand there and say, I pledge allegiance to the flag, and I stop. What would you say of the United States of America, right? It's no that goes with it. It's the next part. Well, the part that Jesus left out is that he left out the part that said the day of vengeance of our God. Because Jesus wanted people to know that God's not a vengeful God now in this part till he comes again. Right now, we're under grace. We're under mercy. God wants us to know that He wants us to be restored. And it's important that we understand that revelation that God is not mad at you. God loves you. And if we get to the place in our walk with Him that we understand that. See, a lot of times, people, why they come to Christ is because they're scared to go to hell. I mean, that is a valid point. I always say that. It did bother me. I ain't going to lie to you. I was a little concerned about where I was going to spend eternity because I knew I wasn't living for God, and I kind of knew there was a hell, and you know, I knew I would probably go there. You know, so I didn't like that part of it. But after I got saved, you know, I understood that Christianity was just more than just going to heaven. You know, a lot of times people settle for just that. You know what I mean? They say, oh man, I'm saved now. Whew. Pressure's off. I know, but you know, you still got about 40 years left to go. What are you going to do now? Huh? You know, God didn't want you just to settle for not having to go to hell, because what He wants us to see is that, you know, you can still live a hell on earth scenario because of our mind, because of the way we look at things, the way we think about ourselves, and the way we think about the world around us. And so God, without going into it too deep, He came to save us, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit was saved when we're born again. It was brought out of death back to life. So when you're born again, your spirit saved is going to get. Well, then you got your soul. And see, that's what we need to work on. And our soul is pretty complicated. It's a complicated thing up in there. Has anybody ever felt their mind is complicated up there, you know? I mean, sometimes we need an owner's manual, wouldn't you? You know, especially depends who you marry sometimes. You need an owner's manual with that. Because one time they'll say this, red, next time they'll say blue. Like, okay, how do I do this? How do I know? You know, but see, our mind is up there, and there's a lot of strongholds floating around and cause us to interact wrong, and that's just kind of how it works. So what happens then is Jesus wants us to understand that we need to change from that victim mentality to the victor mentality, okay? We've got to quit thinking like we're a victim. And it's easy to think like that if things don't go our way, but we need to be able to turn that around because Jesus wants to restore our soul. And I'll be honest, getting born again is very painless, isn't it? Those who have been born again, you understand what I mean. It's really just a decision. You ask the blood of Jesus to, you know, wash you, and you repent of your sins, and you say, Jesus, become the Lord of my life. That's master, okay? That is easy. Well, now, we know our body ain't going to get fixed until, you know, we go to Jesus comes to get the glorified body. But that's our soul. When we start to deal with that stuff in our mind, the restoration process. Now, I don't like restoring things, you know. That's not really my thing as far as furniture. But, you know, I've watched people, though. First, you have to strip off all the old, right? You strip that stuff off and you rub on it, you sand on it, you do all these things. And then you got to put stain or varnish on it, and then you coat it. And all these different steps of dealing with that. And the stripping part is definitely very hard. See, when God wants, you say, God, I want you to change me. I want to be a good, strong Christian. I want you to move in my life. And all of a sudden, God says, okay. And all of a sudden, then you start to deal with stuff. It's painful. But that's okay. Because if you're not careful, you can think, well, I got all these problems. It's a bummer. Well, everybody has problems, people. The smart ones deal with them, okay? So then you get that restoration process, and what God does then is He starts to build us up, and He starts to make us into a strong Christian. See, you're only as strong as your weakest link, right? Would you say that? If you have a chain, like we babysit my son's dog, or dog sit, and he's a husky, he's pretty strong. But anyway, we put him out one night. My wife did, I'm blaming her. But anyway, we put him out one night and went out there and he was gone. The cable was old. I looked at it, I said, man, this thing don't look very strong. Yeah, sure enough, he ran off. I mean, that feeling, you know, 10 o'clock at night, I got my jammies on, man. I put my jammies on at 7 sometimes, even earlier. But I mean, when I'm done for the day, I'm done for the day. Well, running around the neighborhood, looking for that dog, because the weakest link broke. And as far as we go, our weakest link is our mind. That's your weakest link, because that's where all the things are floating around up there that causes us to fail. And that's why we need to work on our mind, our soul, and to get it renewed so that we can see ourselves in a different light. Amen. It really doesn't matter how strong you feel in your spirit if your mind is always going to give you away, because your mouth is tied to your mind, right? So that's why we need to restore our soul, and we need to get it to the place. Now, here's the different relationships that I want us to see real quick of how we start out with God. Our first relationship with God is the prodigal son-father relationship, okay? We've went astray. We're out doing things we shouldn't do. Things all unraveled. But the Father's always looking for you, so you come to Him, okay? But we don't want to stop there, okay? So after the prodigal son-father relationship, then it turns into a sheep-shepherd relationship, okay? Then we need to see Jesus as our shepherd, And that, what's a shepherd do? We don't have a lot of shepherds around here. But if we did, a shepherd would lay their life down for the sheep. A shepherd would take care of the sheep and lead them to places where they could get a good, something good to drink and something good to eat. There would be security because of the shepherd, because there's wolves out there that's trying to destroy the sheep, okay? So you get to that place with your in your relationship with Jesus Christ where you're learning to trust him. It takes time, people, doesn't it? It takes time to learn trust. You know, especially, you know, when it comes to your walk with God. And that's okay. We're here for a while. Well, after that relationship, then it changes over, and this is going to be kind of a neat one. We're going to be the bridegroom-bride relationship, because the church is supposed to make herself ready for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, when he comes. So those are kind of three phases of our relationship with our walk with God. You can kind of identify where you're at right now. If you're stuck on one, I would try to get to two. If you're in two right now, I'd be looking forward to number three and get yourself, you know, my grandma used to say, get yourself gussied up, you know, get yourself fixed up. You know, you got a date tonight, man. You don't wear your old work clothes, right? You know, we want to make ourselves ready for the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. So what is the time? Because Jesus is coming to sweep us off our feet, people, and we need to be ready for that. Okay, lastly, the process of restoration. This is what I want to see, some things that we should know, but just want to reiterate. Number one, God's word has the final say. We have to come to a place in our walk with God where we say, it doesn't matter what anybody else tells me, but if God's word says this, well, that's how it is. When we get to that place, then we can start to walk in a level of trust and freedom. You know, we need to stop looking at the world and start looking at the word, okay? And this takes some effort. It's not just going to happen. You come to church once a week, cool. I love that. Hey, come on Wednesday, that's two, baby. You know, that then you're on the road to recovery. But you need it every day. You know what I'm saying? It can't just be, you know, a little bit here and then try to get through. You know, you got to come every day, and we do that. So we need to get to the place where we trust the word of God more than how we feel, over how we feel. That's pretty far along in your journey. Because that's a tough one. Because feelings come. And sometimes your feelings are going to lie to you. That's why people get messed up sometimes. So there's power in the word to change us. Number two, next one, I want to see, stop listening to the voice of the devil and start listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, quit, you know, listen to all the things that are wrong and all those things going on in your life and things like that. Start to turn it around. You know, start to see the good things. Next, number, Job 42:10. If you're having problems, I mean, Job had problems. I mean, he had a bad deal go there. I mean, God was kind of bragging on him. The devil come in and wouldn't let the devil kill him, but boy, man, lost all his kids, all his stuff. I mean, just went from here to there just like that. And you know what God said? God said he'd restore Job's fortune when he prayed for his friends. Get your focus off yourself. Because as long as we focus on our failures, we're not gonna see the next thing. You know, start to pray for other people. Start to help other people. You start getting into, you let the juices start to flow, and then you're going to start to see breakthrough in your life. I mean, that's what we want to see, is breakthrough. Amen? So if we want to get better, now this is one, I hope, I don't want to offend nobody with this, but hypothetically you have to forgive me, right? If we're all Christians, right? And try to understand what I'm saying here. If we want to get better, we need to start hanging around people better than ourselves. I know that sounds kind of harsh, but there is scripture for that. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men shall be wise, but he who is a companion of fools will suffer harm. If we want to get better, we're going to have to try to find better people to hang around. People that are further along in their journey. And what happens is, you know, we start to act like they do. Because the power of that is important. I mean, I was going to go into this, but I don't want to now. The idea of how our minds and how we think and how our brain is structured, you know, we start to emulate people that we hang around. That's just the way it is. So if you don't like how you're acting, change. Find somebody else. This is what I did. I knew in my life, I mean, I'm going a little longer than I wanted here, but when I left Iowa because I wanted to change my life. I knew I was not going to win staying here because the things I was involved with, nothing worse than a lot of people, but yet for me, I wanted more. I wanted more. So I loaded up the truck like the Beverly Hillbillies and I headed west, but I stopped in Colorado, okay? I lived there, but, you know, it didn't change. Not totally. It changed a little bit, but not totally. Because I kept hanging around people of equal to. And they were doing stuff I didn't want to do anymore. So then I finally went to a church and started doing that. And after a while, you know the story, I got saved. And I chose to hang around different people. And, you know, what really helped me is when I wanted to turn things around, I found strong Christians to hang around. And I can't stress this enough, people. Get involved with other Christians. Amen. You can't come here and do the howdy-doody shake on a Sunday, and if that's all the interaction you have, it's going to be harder. We need to participate in the lives of other people and spend more time with them. They'll pray you up, people. They'll pick you up. I mean, when I started hanging around with these guys, I was nervous. I was scared. I mean, this is going to sound stupid. I was so scared I was going to cuss in front of them. You know, that's where I was at in my walk. I mean, I worked construction and I around stuff all day long. You know, you just hear it. And what goes in sometimes accidentally might come out. And they wouldn't have judged me. I know that now. But, you know, I started hanging around them, and I was worried about that. And things started to work out, and I started to grow. It's just amazing. Just started to grow. And these people didn't judge me. You know, I was so worried about them judging me. But no, they you know, they just put their arm around me. And they want it. See, what you don't know, here's what you don't know. Most Christians, not all, but most Christians thrive on helping other people. That's the secret sauce we don't talk about, if you're in the right place. But most Christians thrive on wanting to put their arm around somebody and bring them to a better place, because helping people is what makes us a Christian. Amen. You know what I'm saying? So it's just something that's there, but when you're on the outside, you think, you know, the devil just puts those lies in your mind, and I don't want to overbeat that. So anyway, lastly, it's a labor of love here. You know, you need to cut yourself some slack. Soul restoration takes some time. There's going to be some growing pains. There's some things that you're just going to have to leave at the altar, and I love it when people come up front to the altar and just give it to God, because He's the one that can take it. Amen? You know, stop being a fault finder and start being a freedom finder. You know, stop looking at faults all the time. You know, and that's just the deal. See, a game changer is when we understand that God loves us as much on our worst day as He does on our best day. I'm going to close right there. I had a few scriptures to share. If you're writing them down, look up these scriptures. Isaiah 61:7, Jeremiah 30:17, and Psalms 51:12. Those are scriptures on restoration, getting the double portion. How many would like to have twice more than they got right now? Praise God. I think we all would. Amen? All right. Let's pray and believe that God is, we're living in the days of restoration now, okay? The days of restoration, because God, the judgment's coming. It's coming, people. I'm not going to lie, but it's not right now. You know, we need to see ourselves as living in the time of God's grace, where He's trying to restore us and bring us back. Always know it. We need to run to the Father. Amen. Let's pray.